Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives in the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Today, at the midpoint of Lent, the Church celebrates Laetare Sunday, a title taken from the first word in Latin of today's entrance antiphon, Laetare Jerusalem. Rejoice, Jerusalem, and all who love her. Be joyful, all who are mourning. Exult and be satisfied at her consoling breast. That's a paraphrase from what God had the prophet Isaiah announce to the Jews who were captive in Babylon, where, as we heard in today's responsorial psalm, they used to sit by the streams and weep, where they had hung up their harps and were too saddened to sing, because they remembered all that they had squandered because of their sins. Today's first reading from the second book of Chronicles describes those sins, how everyone, from princes to priests to people, had added infidelity to infidelity, imitating the abominations of the pagan nations, polluting the Lord's temple with their sins, and even mocking the prophets God had sent, refusing to hear through them His consistent call to conversion. But despite all those infidelities on infidelities, God never stopped loving them. He allowed the Babylonian captivity to bring them to conversion, a redemption that, as we hear at the end of today's first reading, God raised up Cyrus, the king of Persia, to help bring about. That liberation of the Jews from the Babylonians, which led Isaiah to prophesy, "Rejoice, Jerusalem, and all who love her," is just a small sign of the far greater liberation and joy that Jesus was seeking to bring into the world. A liberation from the exile and alienation caused by sin, and a freedom from the captivity to which sin leads, death. That's a message that's supposed to make not just Jerusalem rejoice, but New York and Rome and every city. That joy is because of the unfathomable love of God that would stop at nothing to redeem us. The Church has us ponder that love in today's Gospel when St. John tells us famously, "God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him might not perish, but might have eternal life." St. John says that God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, to render the strict justice we deserved on account of our infidelities upon infidelities, but so that the world might be saved through Him. Well, the human race was in a far worse situation than the Jews in Babylon. God sent someone far greater than the king of Persia to set us free. He sent his own beloved son. St. Paul would write to the first Roman Catholics in Rome in the 50s AD, "If God didn't even spare his own son, but handed him over for us all, would he not give us everything else besides?" That when God the Father had a choice between letting us perish because of our sins or letting his dearly beloved son be brutally tortured and crucified, he in a sense loved us even more, allowing his son to undergo so much so that for us death would be just a transition to a place far more beautiful than any penthouse on Park Street. St. Paul would conclude, based on that reflection of the power of God's love pulling out all the stops, that "I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The only thing we have to do so that we don't perish and have eternal life is respond to what the Lord has given, to receive that grace and let it change us forever. What an incredible cause of joy God's love is, the love of God that would stop at nothing in order to save us, is the root of what we celebrate on this Laetare Sunday. But we've got to listen to this message correctly, and not in a softened and sentimentalized way. It's great that throughout the country we plaster John 3:16 on football stadiums, proclaiming our joy that God loves the world and us so much. But at the same time, sometimes we don't find a contradiction when during those football games, some football players are stomping with their cleats on their adversary and cursing in huddles. And as fans get plastered in the stands, watching scantily clad cheerleaders stoke the concupiscence of the multitudes like Herod Antipas and his drunken courtiers watched his stepdaughter dance. For us to enter into the joy that comes from Christ's love, we can't forget what that love cost, and we can't fail to respond to the demands that love makes. Jesus describes for Nicodemus and for all of us today in the gospel both the price tag he needed to pay and the price tag we need to pay. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, Jesus tells us, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. That was an allusion first to the work of the ancient slithering serpent who got Adam and Eve in the garden to distrust God, to sin, and essentially to choose death over life. But then it pointed to what God had allowed to happen to the Jews in the desert, who were complaining about what they had to eat there, distrusting anew in the one who had just saved them from Pharaoh's clutches. He allowed seraph serpents to go among them and bite them with poisonous venom so that God could give them the antidote. And the antidote God prescribed was to have Moses make a broad bronze serpent and mount it on a staff. And anyone who looked on that serpent, and the serpent was a reminder of the sins that had infected them with a fatal bodily and spiritual venom, if they looked on that bronze serpent lifted up, they would be saved. Seemed like a strange medicine for God to be giving the Israelites 1,300 years before Christ. It would only make sense when Jesus would apply that action to his own situation. Jesus would become like that elevated bronze serpent. He would suck the poison of sin out of our self-inflicted wounds and would take it with him to Calvary. But we would need, just like the Israelites had to look at that bronze serpent, we would need to look at him on the cross to see first just what the gravity of our sins, mine, yours, and everyone's, had caused. Second, to look at them to recognize that we can't save ourselves from our sins. We need what He did on the cross. As we say on the altar, Ave, Spes Unica. Ave, O Crux, Spes Unica. Hail, O Cross, our only hope. That we need what He did on the cross in order to be saved. And third, to see the great love of God who would take on those sins and the death to which they inexorably lead in order to provide us with a saving antitoxin. But the type of glance we need to give Jesus upon that cross can't remain merely visual. To be saved, we need to look at Jesus on the cross with the eyes of faith. A faith that has to be consequential in our way of life. That's what St. John expresses immediately after he gives us those consoling words about the depth of God's love. Whoever believes in Jesus, he tells us, will not be condemned. But whoever doesn't believe has already been condemned. And then he forcefully reminds us why. That just like those in Jerusalem prior to the exile refused to listen to the prophets, so we too can refuse to listen to Jesus. We can refuse to look at Him with the eyes of grateful faith. We can refuse His free, unmerited gift of salvation. This is the verdict, St. John declares, that the light came into the world, but the people preferred darkness to light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, but whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. To look upon Jesus lifted on the cross with the eyes of faith means to enter into the logic of the cross. It means to heed his words that if we're really going to be his disciple on the inside, not just in name, that we need to deny ourselves, pick up our own cross every day, and through that cross die to ourselves so that we can then follow him, leaving the darkness of sin in the rearview mirror and entering with him into his healing, saving, eternal light. To look at the cross with these eyes of faith means to see in the cross the realization that God's love is merciful and that God's mercy isn't cheap. It's the most expensive price tag anybody's ever paid. Our salvation has been purchased at the cost of Jesus' own crucifixion. St. Paul focuses on this in today's second reading when he says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love he had for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, brought us to life with Christ and raises us up with him. Our Holy Father, Pope Francis, commented on this merciful love of God seen in the cross in his Angelus meditation given to the 60,000 people who joined him in St. Peter's Square. Never forget this, Francis said. God is rich in mercy, and the cross of Christ is the supreme proof of the love of God for us. Jesus loved us to the end, as we'll hear on Holy Thursday, meaning not just until the final moment of his earthly life. He loved us to the extreme limit of love. If in creation the Father has given us a proof of his great love by giving us life, in the passion of his Son, he has given us the sum of all proofs. He has come to suffer and die for us. And this love that is so great is the mercy of God. Because he loves us, he forgives us. With his mercy, God forgives all, and God always forgives. The whole purpose of the Lenten season is to bring us to unite ourselves with Christ on the cross, to allow God, who is rich in mercy, to make us billionaires in his merciful love by bringing us to recognize how much we need that gift, by inspiring us to come to receive it, and then to lead us to share those billions with others, And doing all three is essential to our entering into the joy God wants to give us this Laetare Sunday, this Easter season, and this life. The ultimate source of our joy is God's incredible love for us. And God's love is merciful. So if we're ever going to experience the fullness of Christian joy, it will only happen through our receiving and sharing that divine mercy. Heaven rejoices more, Jesus told us, over one repentant sinner than over 99 righteous people who never needed to repent. Heaven's greatest joy, God's greatest joy, is saving us through His forgiveness. And if we wish to taste that greatest joy of all, we need to pass through the door of mercy and bring many others through that same door. I want to illustrate what that point means, because if Jesus didn't say it, we couldn't believe it, but He did say it. And to believe in Jesus means to believe in what He said. We all know how much the Blessed Virgin pleased God by her constantly saying, Fiat. By her constantly choosing God in every choice for life. She never once chose against God. She never once sinned. And she pleased God immeasurably. Jesus says that heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who would have lived like the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's not downgrading the joy she gave heaven. It's opening us up to the mind-blowing reality of just how happy God is whenever we receive the gift for which His Son died on the cross. That's why Jesus gave us the parable of the prodigal son. That's why He gave us the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. That's why He put this mercy into action, forgiving the sinful woman in Simon the Pharisee's house, the paralyzed man lowered into His presence on the stretcher, the woman caught in the very act of adultery. That's why He forgave Peter, whose first words were, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And after the resurrection, gave him a threefold chance to restore him in love. That's why He forgave St. Paul, who used to kill Christians for a living, and sent him out as the ambassador announcing His merciful love to all. That's why Jesus told us that the path to happiness involves both receiving and giving this mercy, assuring us in the Beatitudes, blessed, happy with a happiness that will never be stolen. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll receive mercy. That's why Jesus called us to be as merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful, in reminding us on two occasions that unless we forgive others their sins, unless we're merciful to others, neither will the Heavenly Father forgive us our sins. Not because He'll punish us, but because unless we're open to sharing that mercy with others, our heart isn't open to receive that mercy. The experience of God's mercy that leads us to joy is first when God gives it to us, but then second when we pay that mercy forward. This has been the great message of Pope Francis since he was elected 2 years ago this past Friday. His great joy itself, and everybody notices how joyful he is, flows from his deep experience of the mercy of God. You may know his vocation story. He was preparing to be a chemist. But one day, September 21st, 1953, when he was 16, he went into the confessional on a day off from school to a priest he had never seen before. And he had a profound experience of God's forgiveness, such that he left that confessional not just with his plans for the day changed. He was going to go to a picnic and kick a soccer ball around outside of Buenos Aires with his friends. He left with the plans for his life changed. He knew that the Lord was calling him not just to receive that gift, but to share it with others. And that's where he gets his motto from, Miserando atque eligendo. September 21st, that day of the confession, was the feast of St. Matthew. And the church always ponders on that day St. Bede's words, that in the very act of Jesus calling St. Matthew as a sinful tax collector to himself, In the very act of being merciful, he was calling him to be apostle. And Jorge Bergoglio experienced that same sensation, that when we experience God's mercy, we also experience his call. He talked about that call when he was asked if he would be Pope. What happens in the Sistine Chapel is after somebody gets 2/3 plus 1, so they bring that man into the center, and the one who was in charge of the ballot asks in Latin, "Acceptas, do you accept?" And the candidate either says accepto or non accepto, I accept or I don't. But Jorge Bergoglio responded March 13th, 2013, "Peccator sum, sed infinita misericordia Domini nostri Jesu Christi, in spiritu patientiae, accepto." He responded, "I'm a sinner, but I trust in the infinite patience and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in a spirit of penance, I accept." He was later interviewed, and the Jesuit priest who was joining the interview asked, "Who is Jorge Mario Bergoglio?" His first expression was, "I am a sinner." He stressed, "This isn't a figure of speech. It's true. I am a sinner. But I am a sinner looked at with love by God." And he wants us all to experience that same divine glance. On Friday, a second anniversary, he asked the priests of the world to hear confessions around the clock for 24 hours. And he himself participated in it at St. Peter's, where he preached on it, where he went to confession, and he also heard the confessions of the faithful. And during the homily, he announced that beginning on the Immaculate Conception this year, we were going to have a jubilee of mercy, celebrating this greatest gift of all, so that we can rejoice in the richness of God's merciful love, become enriched in that way, and share that largesse with a world that is thirsting for the living streams that come from Jesus' pierced side. But we don't have to wait until December 8th to experience that gift. God wants us to enter into that mystery now. And when we do, we'll experience a little bit of the joy of heaven, which rejoices more over one repentant sinner than the great joy it receives from people living justly. We'll feel the depth of the love of God that doesn't stop loving us when we sin, but whose love we often don't experience when we're in sin, because by our sins we voluntarily turn our back on the gift of that love. In confession, we experience the joy of having our souls returned back to their baptismal beauty. This Tuesday will be the second anniversary of Pope Francis's most eloquent Angelus meditation. I was present there. Father Murray and I did the television commentary for EWTN together. That's how we became friends. Pope Francis, from the window of the papal apartment, said, in words I'll never be able to forget, "Dio non si stanca mai di perdonare." God never tires of forgiving us. It's we who tire of asking for that forgiveness. May we never tire of asking for what God never tires of giving. God is rich in mercy, who constantly wants to enrich us with that gift. Pope Francis is begging all of us throughout the world never to tire to put out our hands and receive that present. And the love that gives it and the joy that it leads to. And all of this, as in every aspect of our faith, finds its source and summit in what we're about to do. It's here on this altar that we look not a bronze serpent lifted up, not even look at Christ on the cross. We look at Christ lifted up and behold the Lamb of God, who mercifully has come into the world to take away our sins and offered his body and blood as the fruit of the tree of life, to take those sins away. It's here that Christ makes possible for us to enter into communion with that love, with that mercy. God so loved the world that not only did he give us his Son to die for us on Calvary, but he loves us so much that he gives his own Son every day for us on the altar. God so loved the world that He makes available for us as well every day His mercy in the sacrament of penance. Today let us look on that Christ lifted up for us and say with St. John and all the members of the early church, we have come to know and to believe in the love God has for us. We have come to trust in Him and in His divine mercy. We have come to believe and live in His light. Laetare Jerusalem. Rejoice, New York. God's love is real. Praise be Jesus Christ.